You to take your Bibles, go with us to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 43 this morning. I'd like to say it's good to be back in God's house this morning. I'm glad to be home, to say the least. And I certainly do appreciate Brother John Wishon filling in for us last week. And I picked up the CD and listened to it. I think it was Monday as I drove back over to Tennessee and listened to the service on the way over there. And as I was listening to it, I just regretted that I couldn't be here for it. But God had a plan, and I appreciate Brother John being with us. And of all the days that Brother John had available, which I never thought he did, I didn't call him asking if he was available anyway. I was calling him to ask if somebody else was available. And it just so happened, he said, believe it or not, he said, this is the one weekend out of the year I've cleared out my schedule. And I said, well, I'd hope you'd fill it back in for me. And he was kind and gracious enough to do that. And I thank God for him. He's a fine man. And I thank God that he was placed for that particular day at that particular time. And we certainly do thank you so much for all your prayers, for all your support, for all the folks that traveled over. I know it's a long way to go. And I thank you so much for all that you've done throughout this week. I'd love to tell you that I was hoping it'd be a whole lot easier to come back up here and stand this morning. But I found it to be very difficult to do so this morning. We're going to do our best by the help of the Lord to preach a little bit this morning. And so we certainly do desire your prayers. It's a sad day. And I think probably what makes it the saddest day of all, or the saddest reason of all, is that you're not looking forward to a day where you'll meet again. You're looking forward to the time when the former things will be passed away. Now, you let that sink into you for just a moment. I'm not looking for a day where we'll meet again. I'm looking for a day when Jesus will wipe all tears from our eyes, and the former things will be passed away. That's a hard thing. And if you're here today and you're not saved, or you're living in sin, and somewhere where you not ought, you know you not ought to be, doing those things you know you ought not to do, I want you to know what a burden that is on your family if you die in that condition. I want you to understand how horrible that is to your family to know that they don't have a promise of a better day to see you again. But all they have is a promise of God's Word that says the former things will pass away. And there'll come a day when the former things will pass away. And I praise God for that. And until that day comes, God's grace will be sufficient to get us through. But I would encourage you today, don't do your loved ones that way. Many of them have asked you to come to church. Many have prayed for you. Many have done these things and have sacrificed and have labored and all these things for you. And time in and time out, you've continued to reject Jesus. And time in and time out, you've continued to do your own thing. And I believe many folks believe they're invincible. And life is going to continue on forever. I can assure you, certainly by the authority of God's Word, but if nothing else, by the events that's happened in my life this past week, and I can assure you that that is not the case. You will not live forever. And you will face a day when you'll stand before God. And I hope that when you reach that day, you'll hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you've been faithful over a few things. Come, I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you've decided to live your life to the fullest of what you can get out of it and to please yourself, you'll hear, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And that's an awful thing to think that in that end time, where there's not a second chance at that point, where there's not another opportunity, preacher, I'll make that change when I reach that. There'll be time. There wasn't time last Saturday. There wasn't time in that moment because it happened in the snap of a finger. You don't know if you'll have that time. So I implore you to do it while you've got breath in your body and while you've got your mind and your wits about you to do it, because you don't know. And as much as I would love to take everybody to heaven with me as I go, I'm not the way. I'm not the door. I'm not the truth, and I'm not the life. No man comes unto the Father but by and through Jesus Christ. Your church will not save you. You can attend here until you're gray-headed and lying in the grave, and it will not save you. Your parents cannot save you. Their relationship with Christ will not be credited to your account when you stand before God. You must give an account yourself. You must give an account yourself. And I implore you today to get to know Jesus, because He loves you. And He will give you a marvelous, marvelous gift, a gift of eternal life. And as Brother Brady told us before Sunday school this morning, he said, "It's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, nothing else that the world offers will compare to that. And I pray this morning that you'll trust in Christ. I understand there was a lot of folks, about a dozen, I believe, last week, according to the CD anyway, who raised their hand and said, "I want to jump into the arms of God." But then when the invitation was given to come forward and jump, they wouldn't step out. Folks, if you're going to be saved, you're not going to be saved because you think you're going to be saved. You're going to be saved when you make a move to be saved. You're going to be saved when you make that commitment to move into the arms of God. It's not a mental ascent, but it's a choice of the heart. And it's a choice that'll move you. When you make it, you'll move. When you make it, you'll come to Jesus, and you won't care about anything else. But you'll come to Christ, and you'll cast aside everything else. You'll walk through heaven, hell, and high water to make sure you get to Jesus. If you're truly serious about your soul and being born again. Genesis 43, let's look in verse 15. We'd ask you to stand this morning. You pray for us. Let's continue on honor the reading of God's Word. The Bible says, "And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand. And Benjamin rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, 'Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon.' And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, 'Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses.' And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, 'Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money into our sacks.' And he said, 'Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money.' And he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. And they washed their feet. And he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph. Came at noon. For they heard that they should eat bread there." Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. God, I pray that we would listen intently to it today. Bless the reading of it, Lord, I'd ask you. God, I stand today, Father, weak. Simply, Lord, understanding this morning, God, I can't do it. God, I don't want to try. God, I need your anointing. I need an unction this morning, Lord. I have fought and struggled, Lord, with this sermon. God, I pray that you'd just, Lord, preach it. You'd preach it for me this morning, God. Just use me as your mouthpiece, Lord, I pray. God, I can't save folks that are here today. I can't save those that are lost. And Lord, I can't make the choice for them. I can't move for them, Lord of God. I can't make that decision. God, I prayed for them. And I've lifted them up to you, God, with all of my heart. Lord, I pray, Father, even today, one more time, God, that something, Lord, that You might use me to say, Father, would reach their hearts, Lord. God, that it might draw them to Calvary. God, I pray, let them move. Let them move out of their seats, God. Oh, God, I pray, and let them come to an old rugged cross. God, in repentance and brokenness, Lord, and contrition. But God, understanding Your love and grace and mercy, and God, what You did for them on that cross. Lord God, I pray, let this be a day of salvation, Lord. For God, what is our life? It is even but a vapor. Lord, it's here for a little time. God, one day it'll vanish away. God, I pray, when that day comes, Lord, for them, God, that their life won't vanish away, Lord, because they'll be endowed with the gift of eternal life. And God, we'll trust that You'll accomplish that, Lord, even this morning and this hour and in our weakness. And we'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. What would you do if you found a large sum of money and knew no one was around to claim it? What would you do? What would you do? Would you keep it and spend it on some of the items that you've always dreamed of? Maybe that new house. Maybe that new car. Maybe that new boat. That new TV. That new suit of clothes. Would you spend it on that which you've always dreamed of? Or would you put it aside as a nest egg for some level of security for the future? So that way you know that you're set when the time comes. Or would you return to where you found it and see if you could find the one who had lost it so you could return it to him? And those are questions that probably, unless you run into where an armored car has fallen off the side of the road, you may never come to that time where you have that opportunity. But nevertheless, it teaches us something. It teaches us that trust is a valuable commodity. And it's hard to obtain, but it's easy to lose. And trust is one of the most significant ingredients in all of human relationships. I mean, who among us has not suffered from the loss of trust? The past here that we had read had shattered Joseph's ability to trust his brothers. And in order to trust his brothers again, Joseph needed to know and believe two things. He needed to know that they were telling the whole truth and that they were truly sorry for what they had done before God and before man. And one of the ways that he prompted them to bring them to the point to where he could see if that was the case in their life was that he restored the money into their sacks without their knowledge. And Joseph had hoped that they would recognize that they had received favor and that he could recognize a real change in their hearts. Now, likewise, God blesses you and I. And He blesses you and I so that He can show His favor upon us and bring us to the place where we would be in total commitment to Him. Yet it seems that many individuals pay little attention to Him and instead only use the favor that God has blessed them with for their own selfish purposes. But we need to understand today that God allows also times in our lives where the blessings are not so prevalent. And it's during these times that God wants us to know that He has always been there for us and that He will continue to take care of us. Even in times of famine, it is God who can still supply sackfuls of blessings. Here we find that famine has hit the land. And it has not just come softly, but it has hit hard. Not only did the famine hit Egypt as Joseph had dreamed, or as Joseph had interpreted in Pharaoh's dream, but it had become a worldwide famine. And Jacob's sons are now heading back to Egypt for a second time to purchase food in order to keep their families alive. Yet they're still unaware that it's their long-lost brother Joseph that they have to purchase the food from. And what makes matters more intriguing is that the last time they were in Egypt, Joseph accused them of being spies, and he threw them all in jail. But after 3 days, Joseph relented. He released them from jail, all of them but their brother Simeon, and he allowed them to buy the food and supplies that they needed.
And he ordered them as they would go home to return there and get their youngest brother Benjamin and bring him back to Egypt. And without doing so, Simeon would remain imprisoned and all of the family would starve. And there are times in our lives we love to have blessings of God poured down upon us. But yet there are times in our lives when we are going to face moments of famine. We're going to face times when the blessings of God doesn't seem to be so prevalent. But yet, even in the midst of famine, when Joseph's brothers had a sack that they had given the money away and no longer had anything left in that sack, when they got ready to return home and they went so far and lodged over at the inn, they looked into the sack and lo and behold, they found the money still there. And folks, it's times, even in the worst of times in our lives, even in the times of greatest famine, when we seem like we're at the end of our resources, when we seem like we're at the end of what God has given us for us to make through in this life, it's then that God will come through for us and he'll once again fill the sack up to where we can have what we need to endure through the famines of life. Aren't you glad this morning that you can trust in a Savior who will take an empty sack and restore it to full, and he'll do it with his favor. He'll do it with his grace. He'll do it with his love. He'll do it with his compassion. He'll do it with his tenderness, because he knows when your sack is empty and he knows when you need a blessing in your life. And what I want to propose today is simply to experience the blessings of the full sack. It's imperative that we understand how God moves when we're in our times of famine. I think we can know how God moves when we're in our times of famine. And if we're going to experience the blessings of this full sack, we need to understand how God moved. And the first thing I want you to look at is I want you to go back to the beginning of chapter 43. And we're going to review just a couple of things as we go along this morning. But in the beginning of chapter 43, when them old boys reached down and looked and saw in that sack and saw that money there, you and I can learn through this that it was God who recognized their situation. In verse number 1, the Bible says this, "And the famine was sore in the land." Folks, let me tell you something. That didn't come as a surprise to God. It was God who gave the dream to Pharaoh and told him that this was what was going to happen. It was God who had orchestrated that Joseph would show up at the right place at the right time in order to interpret the dream of Pharaoh and let Pharaoh know that of 7 years there's going to be plenty, but then there's going to come 7 years of hard times. There's going to come 7 years of famine. And folks, let me tell you something. That's something you and I can be encouraged with this morning, because God recognizes our situation. God knows when the hard times are upon us. God knows before we know when we're going to walk into a tough situation. God knows those things. And when those boys looked down and saw that the bag was still full of money, later on the servant tells them it was God who allowed that to happen. But folks, you and I can look at the empty sack and then see it full again and realize that God recognizes when we're going through hard times. Folks, there's not a hard time you'll face that God doesn't know that you're in it. There's not a trial that you're going to go through that God doesn't see it ahead of time before you ever get there. And God has provision for you. God, if he has to take the ravens to come down and feed you when you're starving, God will have provision for your life. If God has to send the prophet to come by and bless the cruse of oil so it continues to flow, God will make sure you're provided for. If you need grace, God's grace is all sufficient this morning. If you need mercy, God has mercy in abundance this morning. If you need love, God has a love that's everlasting this morning, because God knows what you need. And they recognized their situation. Jesus also preached the same thing in his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, the Bible tells us that he said, "Consider the lilies of the field." And he said that they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He said, wherefore if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? Because your heavenly Father, he says, knows that you have need of all those things before you even ask. He says, but if you'll seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, he said, all of those things shall be added unto you. Folks, the Bible said that all things work together for the good. But folks, it only works together for the good of those that love the Lord and of those that are the called according to His purpose. Let me tell you something today. If you're born again by the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of the Lamb, when it comes hard times for you, you'll find the supernatural presence and power of God, and His grace will be all sufficient, and He will pour out His grace in abundance on your life because He knows what you need before you ever reach the place where you'll need it. God had recognized their situation. And that sackful also tells me something else. Not only does God recognize our situation, but God respects our sincerity as well. God respects our sincerity as well. Those old boys come on down there to buy food in chapter 42. And they pay the money for the food, but Joseph puts the money back in the bags. And they get on down the road, realize they got the money back in the bags. And they go home and they tell their daddy what had happened and all these things. And in verse number 3 of chapter 43, Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. He said, if thou wilt send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy thee food. He said, if you'll not send him, we're not going to go down, because the man said, we can't see his face unless your brother be with you. And Jacob pops up and he says, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye yet had a brother? And they said, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. You know what they did? They gave him a sincere answer. They gave him a truthful answer. And let me tell you something, God was rewarding their truthfulness. They had been liars leading up to this all their life. They had been deceivers like their father all their lives. They had been men that was always out for themselves, always doing for themselves, always wanting for themselves, not caring about anybody else. You ever seen anybody that has to have it their way all the time? That gets mad and don't want anything to do with somebody because they can't get their way all the time. And these boys turned a deaf ear to Joseph when he was crying out in the pit because they wanted to get rid of him because they wanted it their way. But you know what? Something had happened along the road of life and God had changed their old ugly heart. And now when they're asked, instead of giving a lie, they give an answer of truth and sincerity. And even old Jacob, here he still is. Why did you tell him these things for? Why didn't you make something up? Why didn't you give him some other kind of story? Why did you have to mention me? Why did you have to mention Benjamin for? And they said, hey, Dad, they asked us point blank, and do we have a father? They asked us, do we have a brother? And you know what, Dad? We told them the truth. Can I tell you right now, the greatest thing you'll ever do is simply to walk in truth. God respected their sincerity. In Psalm 51 and 6, the Bible says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22, the Bible says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Let me ask you something. Are you here today with an empty sack? Are you here today and it seems like you don't have the resources to make it through another day? Does it seem like that the spigot of God has been turned off in your life? The Bible says this, says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now listen to what he says. He says, let not mercy and truth forsake make thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. If you do so, he says, you shall find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Do you need your sack full this morning? Then begin to walk in truth. Make sure you live in truth. Don't go around living in sin and come walking in and saying, I'm going to heaven. Oh, hey, I've got it all worked out. You ain't got nothing worked out if you're living that way. If you're living in sin, you ain't got anything worked out. The only thing you've got worked out is your doom and destruction. But aren't you glad today that Jesus Christ came and died for your sin so that you don't have to? Jesus Christ paid the penalty of your sin so you don't have to. And he says if you'll trust God and walk in truth, he said, then you'll find favor. He said, God will fill your sack full. Hey, I don't know how many people told me this week. Said, you know, so-and-so is in a better place. And I thought, well, I won't say anything, and I didn't. But I understand what the Bible says. And the Bible says as a tree falls, so shall it lie. As a tree falls, so shall it lie. Preacher, do Christians fall in sin every now and then? Sure they do. Sure they do. Do they make mistakes? Yeah. I was talking to a fella. I said, you know, the Bible said David was a man after God's own heart. I said, but David got caught up in an affair there with Bathsheba. And he caused her husband to be killed in battle so he could take her and marry her. Hide the fact that she's pregnant. All these other things. But let me tell you what happened later on. God sent a prophet by the name of Nathan. And Nathan come by and told him a little story. David, there's an old fella down here, only has one little old ewe lamb. Loved that little old thing to death. And there's this rich fellow over here that had all these sheep. And he had people come in, and he wanted to make a dinner for them. And instead of taking one of his own sheep, he come over and got one of these little ewe, stole that little old boy's ewe lamb and took it and killed it. And took it as his own, killed it. What do you think ought to happen to that guy? And David cried out in vengeance, judgment upon the fellow that took the one little ewe lamb. Nathan looked at him and said, David, thou art the man. Let me tell you why we know David was born again. Because when God and His Word confronted David in his sin, David got out of his sin. Do Christians fall in sin? Yeah. But do they lay in it for long? No. Do they live in it for years and years and years and years, hearing the gospel, hearing the gospel, hearing the gospel, hearing the gospel, and then sit around and say, I'm saved? Was there Samson? Did he fall into temptation with Delilah? Did he give up the secret of his great strength when God had told him not to? Sure he did. Did it cost him problems? Was there consequences associated with that? Yes, but when God finally brought him to the point of brokenness, it was then he said, God, if you'll just restore my strength one more time. He said, I'll do what's right for you. And he destroyed all of the Philistines. You know what happened? God confronted him. And when God confronted him, he gave it up. Peter denied Christ three times. Was Peter born again? Absolutely it was. He denied Christ three times. But when that old cock crew, brother, the words of God confronted him, that before the cock crows, you shall deny me thrice. And the Bible said it convicted Peter so hard that he went out from the city and he wept bitterly. And he never, never, ever denied the Lord Jesus again. Do Christians make mistakes? Sure they do. Do Christians fall into sin sometimes? Sure they do. Do they lay in it forever? Absolutely not. And see, if I'm going to be one that walks in truth, then I've got to do this. I've got to say either I am or I ain't. Either I am or I'm not. If I am, then I'm going to live like I am. If I'm not, I'm going to live like I'm not. But I'm not going to play the game. I'm not going to walk the tightrope. I'm not going to let somebody else tell me that I am. I'm going to know that I am. I'm going to know because the Spirit of God dwells within me and bears witness that I am a child of God. That's how I know. Because the Word of God confirms it. But not because somebody told me I was, because I made some phony profession somewhere along the line. But because I know that I'm born again, because faith without works is dead. Being alone, James says. He said, you show me your faith without works. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, you'll see truth in my inward parts. You'll see truth in my inward parts. And for some folks, you know what? You've walked around with an empty bag for so long, for so long, for so long, because you fail to admit your lost condition. You fail to admit that you're undone. And you're probably a good person by my standards or somebody else. You probably work hard. You probably do right in this life. You keep your nose clean and all these things. And I was talking to a fellow the other day, and he said, you know what? He said, I hope when that day comes. This is what he told me. He said, I hope when that day comes. He said, I'll come out of the grave with the rest of them when they come. I said, but isn't that a gamble on your soul to hope? And I said, do you realize you can know? And he said, oh, he said, I'm doing the best I can. I said, it's not about whether you do the best you can or not. It's not about if you live a good moral life or not. It's not about, because if you're relying on your morality, you've got an empty sack. It's not about your morality. It's about whether you've been born again. When you're born again, God will fill your sack up. He'll fill it up. He'll give you favor in your life. And they realize something here. When we get to those places in our lives, we realize God respects sincerity. Thirdly, God responded to their sacrifice. Verses 8 through 15, look at the sacrifices they made. Number one, they offered the best of what was possessed by them. Verse number 8, he told them, he said, and Judah said unto Israel's father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and our little ones. He said, I'll be surety for him. So on and so forth. Verse number 11. Their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels. Carry down the manna present. A little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds. He said, whatever you possess, he says, if you want the king to shine on you, he said, you give the king the best you've got. If you want the face of Jesus to shine on you, you give Jesus the best you've got. If you want your bag full in life, then give Jesus the best you own. Give Jesus the most that you possess. You give Jesus it all this morning, and God will bless your life in abundance. They gave the best of what they had. They offered the bounty of what was prospered. He said, take double money in your hand. In verse 12, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carried again in your hand peradventure, it was an oversight. He said, take double. God blessed you. You had enough to go the first time, and God gave it back to you. He says, take double. Boy, wouldn't that be good right there? Hallelujah. Boy, that'd preach right there just by itself. Man, if we just give out of the abundance. If we just, that's why Paul says, give as the Lord has blessed you and prospered you. Because we're giving out of our abundance. We're giving out the prosperity that God has given us. They went down once with just a certain amount of money, Brother Donald. But when they came back, they still had that money, and they had provision to go with it. And he said, when you go back a second time, he said, don't just take that same amount of money you went with the first time. He said, but double your money this time and take that which was rightfully theirs to begin with. Peradventure it was an oversight. He said, go back this time and be a double blessing unto him. Hey, you want your sack full? Then give it to God. You want your sack full? Then give what little you have to Jesus. You want the blessings of this life? Give what you have to God. Because God will bless you in your prosperity. God will bless you in your abundance. Not only did they offer the bounty of what was prospered and the best of what was possessed, but they offered the burden of what was most precious. They offered the burden of what was most precious. Look what he says. Verse 13. Man, what a powerful verse. Just a little old verse there. Don't mean a whole lot. But man is powerful. He said, take the best fruits in verse 11. Myrrh, spices, balm, all this stuff. He says, you know what? We got plenty of that stuff laying around. Just take the best we got. That's all right. We get more. And take double the money. We thought we wouldn't have any money when you got back, but we still had money. And here, take some more to go with it. You know what? We'll get money again someday. But you know what he said at the end? He said, take also your brother. There's only one of him. And he's my favorite. He's all I got left. He's the only son that I've got left from the wife whom I loved. I had Joseph one time. Joseph is gone. All I got left is Benjamin. The most precious one I've got. The one I love more than anything. This is it. This is the one thing that God, don't you ask me to do this. Because I won't do this. God, I'm not willing to give this up. God, I'll do anything, but I'm not willing to do this. God asked me to do something else. And he says, you'll not see the king unless you give it up. You'll not see the king unless you give him up. That which was most precious to Jacob, he had to give it up in order to receive the bounty from the king. And you need to understand today, if you're going to receive the bounty of the king in your life, if you're going to receive eternal life, if you're going to receive the blessings of God's favor on your life to where your sack is full, your cup runneth over, you've got to be willing to give up the most precious things in your life. The Bible says in the book of Genesis earlier on in the chapter, in chapter 22, there was a man by the name of Abraham. And Abraham had a son by the name of Isaac. And God told that man, he said, take that boy up on the mountain. And he said, there, make sacrifice of him. And Abraham took that boy. And that we never read in chapter 22 where he ever questioned God. We never read in chapter 22 where he ever cried out to God. We never read that in there because it wasn't recorded. But that still doesn't mean it didn't happen. And I could see Abraham taking that boy Isaac to the top of that mountain up there. And I could see the tears coming down out of his face. And I could see him visualizing in his mind what he was going to have to do to his only beloved son. And I could see him getting up there and laying out the altar. And I could see his boy saying, Dad, I see the altar. I see all the provision you made for it. But where's the sacrifice? And I can see old Abraham's chin a quiver. And I can see him with that knife a sharpening it, with the tears running out of his face, saying, son, God will provide a lamb. He'll provide a sacrifice. And I can see him taking his boy and laying him on that altar and tying him up. I can see him just tears running out of his eyes and dripping down on that boy. And who knows what Isaac was saying at that point. We don't have record of that. But I can feel the heartbeat of that boy. And I can feel the heartache of that man as he grabbed that knife. And he raises that knife up to come down and slay the throat of his son. And I can see that happening. And there God sent a voice down from heaven and said, Abraham, don't harm thy son. He said, now I know the character that you have. Now I know you're willing to lay it all on the line for me. Now I know you're willing to give up that which is most precious in your sight. And because of that, I'm going to raise up of that which you gave up that was most precious and make a great and mighty seed out of that boy to the point to where he's numbered more than the sands of the sea. Can I tell you, if you want more, you've got to give it up. You've got to give it up. And God then intervenes. And God opens up the gates. And grace floods out. Hallelujah. And we see that sack full. Let me ask you today. Is your sack full? Is your sack full today? It's not if you haven't responded. Preacher, why? Why do I need to respond? Why can't I just sit here and be quiet? I don't want to make a scene of myself. I don't want any spectacle. Why? Because the Bible said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And take up thy cross and follow me. There's nobody ever that's ever taken up a cross and laid it on their back and walked this road of life privately from everybody else's view. You're not going to carry Jesus and be silent. You're not going to carry Jesus and do it without being seen. Because then you've not denied yourself. Preacher, I don't want to come up and people see me. It's not about what you want. You must deny yourself. But preacher, I don't even want to come up there and people think what I've done and all this stuff. It's not about them either. You must deny yourself. Be willing to take up your cross. And can I tell you something this morning? Jesus took up His cross. You know what it cost Him? It cost Him a lot of pain. It cost Him a lot of suffering. And it cost Him a lot of shame. There He hung on that cross. There He was nailed. There He was crucified. And there He was naked. The cross cost Him all of that. If you take up your cross this morning, it will cause you pain in life at times. It will cause you to suffer some shame at times. But old Paul said, I'm not going to glory in anything save in the cross of Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Would you respond today? Will you respond today to Jesus? He stands with hands open wide, arms outstretched for you today. Though your sins be as scarlet, He says, come and I'll make you as white as snow. No questions asked. All you have to do is simply respond. Would you stand this morning?